We find that in life that things go round and round in cycles. In the family, for example, at least from a pastor's point of view, we see children born. We baptize them. They join the church, becoming communing members. We officiate their weddings. And they have children who are then baptized, who join the church and are married. And through it all, we do a funeral or two for the older generation or people who've passed away in the Lord. And as their descendants continue to be born, baptized, join the church, and so forth, it is a glorious thing, that cycle of the family and the church. And of course, there's the cycle of the seasons: spring, summer, fall, winter, spring again. And, well, even the army has a cycle of deployment. A break leads to a train up. We do some field time, maybe go to the National Training Center, and then we deploy off to war or some other such event. And then we come home, we have a break, and the cycle of deployment continues. Cycles occur throughout society and nature. And they even occur in the spiritual realm. For we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is a cyclic form. In Colossians 1:1-8, the Apostle Paul refers to this cycle of the gospel as consisting of hope, faith, love, and bearing fruit, leading to hope, faith, love, and bearing fruit, and so on. And there is a certain simplicity to the cycle of the gospel, a purity of form. Yet in our response to the gospel, do we maintain the simplicity? Unfortunately, we have a tendency to spoil the simplicity of this cycle, making it needlessly, vainly complicated. It is a common error to look towards our own self-sufficiency, our works, what we do as we participate in rituals in the church, and even looking to some sort of special knowledge that we might acquire along the way. We look towards such things as an attempt to make ourselves be somehow more saved, or really saved, or at least to feel that way. And yet this misplaced confidence, and it is a misplaced confidence, spoils that simplicity and that purity of the gospel. For trusting in anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ alone for salvation is outside of the gospel. It is not part of the gospel. It is something else entirely. It is something not Christian. So, how do we avoid this error? Well, let's look again here at what Paul has to say about it. In verse 7 here in Colossians 1, what Paul has to say, Paul mentions this gentleman by the name of Epaphras. Now, Epaphras is described here as a fellow servant with Paul. He's a faithful minister of Christ, and we see by his actions that he is an evangelist. In fact, it was Epaphras who was the man who brought the gospel message to Colossae. And by bringing that message through his actions and the results of that, eventually the establishment of the Christian church occurred in that town. Due to Epaphras' preaching, many of the Colossians heard and they understood the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which led to their hope in Jesus. And so the cycle begins, which really is just a continuation of the cycle. Believe in Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. From hearing comes understanding. Understanding that Jesus is our only hope. The sin of the repentant believer in Christ Jesus, that sin because of Christ Jesus, no longer separates us from God. For Jesus took the punishment of all who would believe in Him. He took all of our sins upon Himself on that cross. And when God's wrath came down upon Jesus on that cross, our sins, the punishment for our sins, was paid for by the Lord Jesus Himself. For all who believe, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we find forgiveness for our sins. So now, whoever believes in our risen Lord, for He was raised from the dead, we are forgiven of all of our sins. All who believe are made holy before God. All who believe are adopted into the family of God as children of God. And with such an understanding of the gospel message, hope springs forth. Is this message really for me? Is this possibly, could it impact my life? Is it true? Could it be that hope in the message? And so it blooms into full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this is for me. This gospel message is for me. It is true. And I believe. And in this faith and in this hope, we follow the call of our Lord Jesus wherever He will lead us. For we know that is the path of righteousness. That is the path that is best for us because of the love of the Lord. And we know that even in the end, even when we die, because we are His people, saved by grace, we will find glory. We will be resurrected when He returns, bringing His kingdom, and we will receive life eternal. Verse 4 through 6 here in Colossians 1, it expresses this cycle. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Can we ever be secure in our salvation if we base our hope on whether or not we have done enough good deeds? Is there any security in that? There are some religions that when they die, they're hoping that they did enough good deeds. That's not Christianity. That is not Christianity. Can we be secure in our salvation if we base our hope in teachings that are outside of the gospel of truth that is revealed in the Bible? Is that secure? Believe something other than what's taught in here? Well, no, of course not. Galatians 1:8 is very clear. Apostle Paul speaks with very strong language to those who would teach you other than the gospel that is revealed here in the Lord's Word. He writes, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached you, let him be accursed." That is very strong language against those who would teach you something contrary to what the Scriptures teach. So we see we need the right hope. When we put our faith and our trust in Christ, hoping in Him, it's not just some wish like dropping a coin in a fountain and whispering something that we really would like to come true. That is not what this faith in this hope in Christ is all about. Rather, true hope in Jesus Christ consists of a confident knowledge. It's this certainty that the gospel that you've heard and believe is indeed true. It is God's word as truth, and it can be relied upon. And this hope, in other words, this reality that you've put your hope in, as verse 5 said, it's stored up in heaven, our salvation. It's in the safest place that it can possibly be. It's not something that relies on you. Think of that. Your salvation does not rely upon you. Our salvation is found in Jesus Christ, upon whom we rely on and whom we trust. Our hope is in and with God. It is kept by God. It is kept secure by God. Nothing can shake that. It is He that established the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it has His seal upon it. Nothing can ever change it or invalidate it. So our faith is in a secure hope. Faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." It is through our faith in Christ that we are saved. Salvation does not come through religious rituals or trappings. Salvation is not achieved by doing a lifetime of good deeds. There is nothing that we can do, nothing that we can do to somehow make us be more saved. How can you be more saved? You're either saved or you're not. Salvation is God's gift to us, which we receive by faith, and it is incomplete. It is complete in Christ. And so the wheel turns as we continue the cycle with love. Out of sheer gratitude manifested by experiencing the grace and love of God, we fall in love with Jesus Christ, our Savior Lord. And as this love is a supernatural love, it's a love that has Christ at the center, we see a supernatural result. We in turn love our brothers and our sisters in Christ. 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." It's a supernatural thing. Such love identifies us also as being true Christians, as truly being the Lord's. Jesus Himself tells us this in John 13, verses 35, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Hence, Paul here in Colossians 1, verses 4 and verses 8, speaks of the Colossians' love. He speaks of their love for all the saints. He speaks of their love in the Spirit. This was an important characteristic of the church that was reported to him by Epaphras, because it showed that they indeed possessed true belief, true faith. They were the church of God. This love was an expression before the entire world to show the veracity, that truth of what they believed in, that salvation that was theirs in Jesus Christ. It was a confirmation of the reality in which they believed, their experience of God's grace and their faith. And such a love born of God, it is a gift of the Spirit. He manifests it in His people. So as a result of this love, as a result in our lives, we bear fruit. Fruit. Colossians 1:6. "As indeed in the whole world, it," the gospel, "is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Now, does this term, bearing fruit, does this ring any bells for you? That idea to bear fruit as a Christian? I mean, it comes further along as we continue in Colossians 1 here. It talks about this bearing fruit in our obedience. It also, we see in Galatians 5:22-23, where it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Living the Christian life full of the fruit of the Spirit, it is a witness for Christ. It is a verification of the truth of the gospel in which you believe. And it is also the gospel. It is something that we are told to tell people about. And the fruit in your life, people see that. And by that they see, too, that what you are saying is true. It's a verification. And this fruit of the Spirit, it serves as a confirmation to not only the world, but even to ourselves as we look and we question, am I truly a believer? Because I love Jesus, but you can look in your own life and see the evidence of the Spirit's work in you. And so as the gospel bears fruit in our lives, the cycle goes through another turn. As we proclaim it faithfully to the world, people hear, they understand, they find hope, faith, and love, which leads to more fruit, and so on, bearing fruit and growing with more and more people, continuously coming to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So, are you caught up in the cycle of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, perhaps you can remember that Epaphras, whoever it was, that person who first told you the gospel when you believed. Perhaps you can remember that evangelist in your life. If you can, that's wonderful. It must be a great blessing. Or perhaps you don't remember. Maybe it was just so long ago, you just really don't remember. Maybe you grew up in a Christian household, and you honestly can't think back to a time where you just didn't trust in Jesus as your Savior, because your whole life, your parents and the church had been talking to you about Jesus. You'd known Jesus and walked with Him from a young age. And if that's so, what a great blessing. Knowing who that particular evangelist was, that particular person that told you the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe, is not critical to your salvation, because your faith is not put in the evangelist as being your Savior. Your faith is put in Jesus Christ as being your Savior. That is, if you are a true Christian. And I encourage you today, if you believe you are a Christian, that you have entered that cycle of the gospel, which defines your life in so many ways, I encourage you to reflect on that cycle of the gospel in your life, those elements in your life. Reflect on these things. Do you recognize that cycle? Hope, faith, as you live your life, ultimately bearing fruit. You recognize things. For example, has your faith in Christ blossomed into the fruit? Is there fruit from your belief? Fruit of the Spirit, even. Even if it's a work in progress, because I know that sometimes we really don't feel like we got all that fruit going. However, the Spirit is working upon us. But do you see evidence of this fruit in your life? As you grow in your faith and your walk with Jesus Christ, do you see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Do people who know you, do they recognize these elements in your life? Can you see them in your life? Now, I would say be honest. Yeah, actually, be honest with yourself. It does no good trying to fool yourself. Be honest. And even today, you may not get it all right now, this moment. As you leave today, as you think, later on, as you meditate on God's Word, think about this. How is the cycle of the gospel in your life? Is it bearing fruit? Now, perhaps you are one of those people who it's manifest itself in such a way to your life that it's glaringly obvious. It's just, wow, what this person manifests the fruit of the Spirit. And what a great blessing if that is you. And I would say that Christians, because this is a fruit of the Spirit, know that you can't just generate it yourself. This is the Spirit working in you. Okay. But as you live your Christian life walking with the Lord, it is through that He manifests this fruit in your life, through your obedience and faith. Now perhaps this fruit somehow is not evident in your life. Perhaps if you're honest with yourself, it's absent from your life. Perhaps it is. I mean, if you honestly don't see the fruit of the Spirit occurring at all in your life, perhaps it could be that you put your hope and your faith in something other than Jesus. Perhaps that's the case. If your faith is in your works, that certainly is the case. Faith in your works will not save you. Perhaps, if that's the case, you never really truly entered the cycle of the gospel. And it could be that you've been misled by false teachings. Because they're out there. There are false teachers out there. That's why you need to know your word. That's why you need to read and study for your life, God's word. It helps you to be able to identify when you're told a message that is not true. It could be that you've been misled, that somebody told you that you need to work really hard, doing really good deeds in order to be saved, or that you need to do these particular religious rituals, and that if you don't do that, then you're really not saved. Or that you have to know something other than this simple message of the gospel of truth that is in the Scriptures, revealed to us by God Himself. Or it could be that you just misunderstood along the way. You just misunderstood. And so, whatever the reason is, you are relying on something else other than Jesus Christ for your salvation, rather than trusting in Him fully, putting all of your trust in Him. And so, therefore, resting on His finished work. For hope in the wrong thing is really no hope at all. Trust in Jesus. Follow Jesus. He is our only hope. The cycle of the gospel. A wheel that turns with the proclamation of the gospel, the understanding of the message, the hope that sprouts forth, the faith that blooms sure with repentance and our following after the Lord in obedience of faith, the love that characterizes our life with all the fruit that is given to us by the Spirit, all which leads to the proclamation of the gospel, and so on, the wheel, the cycle of the gospel continues. It's so simple. It really is so simple. Yet in that cycle, there is salvation. There is life eternal in Jesus Christ. And since our only true hope is in Jesus Christ, we must ensure that our trust is in Him. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider the simplicity of your gospel message, the good news that Jesus Christ has come, has saved us through His work on the cross. Lord, we just give thanks. We give thanks that we don't have to rely on our own works. We don't have to rely on anything that we have to do. Because anything that we could try to do would always fall short of your holiness. For Lord, we are all sinners. We all justly deserve your wrath. But Lord, with Jesus' sacrifice, where we find that in our faith and our trust in him, that his sacrifice was sufficient so that we might have life when we trust in him, when we trust in you. Lord, thank you for saving us. Lord, if there's anybody here today who has not put his or her trust in the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, I pray, Lord, that you would make that evident to them today, that you would speak to their mind, that you would draw that person to you and show them the truth, show them the light of your truth so that they might find that salvation that is freely theirs, given by you. If they would just trust in you. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.